Let's take your Bible this morning and get moving on over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is, we're going to go into the second part of a message that I started 4 weeks ago. And in the meantime, we had a Mother's Day message. We had another brother preach for one Sunday there, and then we had our Wounded Warriors in last week and a thematic message that went along with that. So 4 weeks ago, I preached the part one of this. Progressing in passing was the topic for that particular day. And I had warned you that it would be at least a two or three parter. I'm not sure about a third part. There is a third piece that needs to be spoken about, but we may suffice. We may let it go at that, depending on how the Lord wants to do that this week. So progressing in passing, part two, we look at today. In the first part of this, looked at the idea and the fact that we're all called to things, that we have vocations, that we have callings in our life. Many of those callings are different for each one of us. For example, a very stark difference in the calling: my wife is called to motherhood. I'm not. I'm called to fatherhood. And so there's a distinct difference in how we go about. I'm called to be the one that is held responsible for certain things that even she does. And so there's distinct differences in the callings that we have. You are where you work because the Lord has put you there. Okay? And so your vocation is a calling, and it's something that ought to be done to the glory of God. Amen? I teach the kids up here in a catechism kind of a way, so that when they leave out of here, even after 1 year, they have some basic truths. And during our chapel time every week, I ask questions, and the questions that I ask are very simple, and the answers given back are very simple. And I had some of the parents over the course of the year tell me that that these things come at them as almost an automatic response. And I'll ask those kids, "Who made you?" And the response is, "God made me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I'll ask them, "What else did God make?" The response comes back, "God made all things. Without Him was not anything made." I'll say, "Why did He make you?" "For His glory." And that's when they get loud. "For His glory," they will say. Okay? I also ask things like, "How many ways are there to heaven?" "One. Jesus is the only way." And so during their times at home and such, parents have testified to me that one parent here just the other day said, I was teasing my youngster there and telling him that I made him and that I could take him out. And he responded quickly, "God made me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made." So you can't do that. It was God that put me here. But the point that I'm making is that the end of that, the culmination of that is, why did He make you? For His glory. For His glory in everything. Everything, whatever we do. No matter what we're engaged in, what vocation, no matter what calling we're called to be a part of. I'm called to preach. Some of you would doubt it. But that is a calling that is on my life. There are some here that are called to teach. This is something that they know that they need to be doing. It's a compulsion. It's something that that is a part of who they are. And were they not teaching, they know that they wouldn't be happy. There are folks that are called to serve. There are folks that are called to crunch numbers. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we're called to do. We're not all called to do the same things. And so our vocations are different for many of these things. But there are some similarities, some things that we are all called to. And we have a common callings. And two of those that I mentioned in that last message 4 weeks ago on this particular area, two of those callings are suffering, number one, and passing, number two. Suffering and death. As Christians, we're all called to these areas. These are vocations for us. These things are talked about through Scripture. That these are things that we're all going to have to be, that we're all going to have to be involved in. And so we all have callings. Not all of our callings are the same. the constant that is that we are to perform the callings that we've been called to. We're to do all things to the glory of God, that this world might see His glory revealed in us. Now, we also talked about the fact that we are the only Jesus that this world is ever going to see. And until it's too late, by the way. We're the only Jesus that this world is going to see until it's too late for people. Then they'll see Him, I guarantee you. They will see Jesus at some point. But if we don't get things settled while we're here, it's not going to be a pleasant meeting when folks get to see Him at that time. We are called to suffer. We're called to die in a manner that'll be a testimony. A manner that'll be a testimony to the goodness and the graciousness of God Almighty. I want to share with you John out of John for just a moment. John chapter 16. Familiar passage, but I want to put it in light of what we're studying currently. In John chapter 16, taking a look down at the 28th verse, listen to what it says. Jesus says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. In other words, just saying, listen, now don't confuse us. Give it to us straight right here. We need to. We need some straight talk out of you at this point. And then they go on to say, the disciples say, Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Boy, that's a bold statement. That is a big statement that these disciples are all making right here. They're saying, we know who you are, where you came from. We believe in you. Now, I'll tell you what happens is most of us do the same thing. We believe real good when the pressure's off. Whenever there's nothing at stake, when there's nothing really going on, we shoot our mouth off real good about a lot of things. We're the big man, we're the big cheese, we're the big believer, we're big in the faith and all that sort of thing until something happens. Same thing here. We believe, they said, we believe. Jesus answered, do you now believe? He says, oh, really? Oh, really? Behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father's with me. So he's looking down through the hallways of the future there, and they're shooting their mouth off, and he says, oh, really? You believe to that? You believe like that? Well, there's going to be a day that you're going to run off like a bunch of scared rabbits. You're going to run with your tail between your legs. All this big talk is talk. Now, you wait till the heat gets turned up and see what happens with you there. These things, he said, I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Word tribulation comes from the word tribulum. Tribulum, if you go back into antiquity, talks about a sled. Is a wooden sled that was used to crush away the chaff and the stalk from the grain that was harvested in the day. Tribulum is a sled about 5-6 foot long, weighted, heavy, rudders on the bottom, fairly close together. Put your crop down on something hard, run the tribulum across it, and it breaks the grain away from the husk and the stalk and everything there, so that then the winnowing can occur. Throwing that up, the wind taking that away with the chaff, and all you're left with is the grain. There. The tribulum itself is where we get the word tribulation. And so what he's saying is, in this world, you're going to have tribulum. You're going to be crushed. You're going to be run over. You're going to have things separated in your life. You're going to have pressure like nobody's business at times. And then he goes on to say, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And so what he's getting at there is, yes, these things are in my plan for you. These things are in my plan for you. There's got to be a separation that takes place. If we don't get rid of some of the junk, the good stuff can't come forward. And it's the good stuff that feeds. It's the good stuff that nourishes. It's the good stuff that sustains life, you see. And so the crushing is necessary in order to get rid of the chaff in our lives so that we can be used for the glory of God in all things. So what's left is the good stuff. It's bare, it's useful, it's raw, it's honest, and to be used up for good in this world. If you are in the midst of suffering this morning, you are where you've been called to be. Give God glory in your tribulation this morning. Give Him glory in the pressure that you're under today. Now, many's the time that suffering leads to death. But it's also true that death leads to suffering. And not necessarily for the same people. But there is that, and we've all understood that, that suffering does lead to death, and that death does lead to suffering for other people, those that we leave behind. All suffering and death are opportunities for the believer to display the faith, to display the confidence, to display the hope, to display the peace that has been placed in us at salvation. The seed has been placed there for us to work on that relationship in order to be equipped when our time to face that death comes. And so, those of us who have death still out in front of us should be prepared. We should be progressing in passing. We should be progressing, each one of us, toward that ultimate moment that we're being prepared for in this day. How can the joy of the Lord that is promised in Scripture be reconciled with a Christian calling to suffer? Unfortunately, there are many pulpits and TV commentaries and ministries and radio programs for people that say, come to Jesus and all your troubles will vanish away. I'm telling you, that message is out there. And I believe that probably most of us have heard it from some well-meaning individual, even maybe a well-meaning individual around here that this is gonna go away one of these days. The idea that when you're born again, you can become exempt from sickness. There's a lot of teaching on that. That you can become exempt from sickness and pain. That you can be exempt from suffering and sorrow and all of that. Who wouldn't want a deal like that? Huh? I'd love to have a deal like that. But the problem is that of the 31,175 verses in the Bible, there's not one that promises me a rose garden like that. And that's one of the reasons that I try to be very honest with people when I'm sharing the gospel and the plan of salvation with them. Is that this does not mean that all your troubles are going to go away. This does not mean that everything's going to become just hunky-dory overnight. There are consequences to sin. There are things that are in motion. There are future things in your future that are going to pressure you. You don't come here to get away from them. You don't come to Jesus to get out from under it. You don't come to Him to get away from what's going on in your life. When you come to Him, His promise to you is that He will help you. His promise to you is that He will be there for you. That you can lean on Him, you see. He never promises that He's going to take away the issues, take away the problems, and take away the suffering, and take away the pain and all of that. When God called Paul into ministry, it was with a shocking announcement, if you'll remember. And the announcement that he gave was simply this over in Acts 9:16. He said, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." That's how he was called into the ministry. I'm going to show you how great things you're going to suffer for my name's sake. He called him to suffering right off the bat. After his first missionary journey, Paul told converts, he said this in Acts 14:22. He said, "We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." That's what Paul told folks that just got saved. He said, "We are going to have to go through some great tribulation, my friends." And then 20 years later, he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:8. He says, tells Timothy, "Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Told him exactly the same thing. "You're going to go through the ringer, bud." He said, Go, you're going through the ringer according to the power of God. So folks, the truth is, we must suffer for Christ. And we will be tried for our faith. And a faith that is not tried is really not going to be worth much. Because it's just like what the disciple says, oh, we believe. We believe until it's tested. That's when what you got really shows up, you see. And so that testing is a necessary piece of that. And when we tell people that everything's going to be peachy when they come to Jesus, we wound them and we injure them. Because when the trouble does come, they fall away or they become disillusioned about what it is that they supposedly bought into and what Jesus is supposed to do for them. And so we wound them, we injure them when we don't tell them the truth about what's out in front of us here. I think about Paul with a prisoner's chain on his wrist. He wrote to fellow believers, I mean, at the end of his life, knowing that things were coming to a head, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Clearly, the joy of the saved is not the joy of the unsaved. Huh? It's clear that our joy is not the same as the joy of the unsaved person in this world. The joy that we have of knowing that our sin is forgiven, there's nothing higher. There's nothing more magnificent. There's nothing more paramount than that. The joy of knowing that my sin is forgiven and that my sin is never going to come up before me again. This is where that wellspring of joy comes from. The joy of knowing our sin is forgiven is not geographical, tied to physical circumstances. It is in a person. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. The joy of a soul saved from sin comes from within. The joy of the Lord is priceless, and it's designed to cheer up our broken hearts, cheer up our broken spirits, even in the hardest of winters. Song of Solomon, if you will, for just a moment. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, in the poetic language here. Taking a look at verse 11. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now there's a picture right there of something really wonderful. See, the winter's not going to last forever. This time on this earth is not going to last forever. The winter will not last forever. Spring will come. And the hardships of this life are as temporary as the flesh that we're living in today. Spring will come, you see. And so if we're going to progress in passing, we need to be ready when our time comes. Remember when Hezekiah fell ill, God sent Isaiah to him. And Isaiah told him in the 38th chapter, the first verse there, he said, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And that's some pretty good advice. Set your house in order. Because you will die and not live. Question, have you set your house in order this morning? Have you set your house in order? There's two ways to set your house in order. One more important than the other. The first of those ways to set your house in order is spiritually. You need to get that settled. You need to get that set, and I mean without delay. I've done funerals for two-year-olds. I've done funerals for 90-plus. And all in between, through there. You do not know. You have no idea when your last day on this planet is going to be. So if you're going to set your house in order, you need to make sure that that spiritual house is in order first and foremost. I came across this week. In some of my meanderings on Memorial Day. And here's a letter that was penned to Lieutenant Peter A. Filbert of the 10th Pennsylvania Infantry. It was written 6 weeks after the war broke out, Civil War. And it is from his brother-in-law, the Reverend Frederick W. Conrad. He says this, "Dear Peter, while we sympathize with you in your hardship and danger, we feel that you are in the path of duty. There never was a better cause to fight for than that of the government, the Constitution, the Union. And as God was with our fathers in establishing them, so too will he be with us in defending them. But you must not forget that our lives are daily in your hands and may be sacrificed any hour. Your soul's salvation is worth more than the whole cause gained for which you have entered. While you show yourselves good soldiers of the United States, don't neglect to show yourselves good soldiers of Christ. You must be ready not only to meet the enemy, but your Maker in judgment. Prepare to meet God. Set your house in order for death. Be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. We can bear the loss of your life on the altar of your country, but not the loss of your souls on the altar of impenitence. Yours prayerfully and encouragingly, Frederick W. Conrad." I use that because it weaves in with so many things on this day that we are to be prepared for. We need to be preparing for our passing, getting ready for the eventuality of that sooner than later for some of us, okay? And we don't know who that company is that leaves first. Get your spiritual house in order. That's good advice. And if you look at life from a perspective like this, we're talking about a preacher that sends a letter to a man that is in the service, daily in the conflict, daily at odds with the fellow man there, shooting at each other and such as that sort of thing. When you think of it in those terms, you think, boy, yeah, that'd be a good idea to get prepared. That'd be a good idea. But you know what? We're no different. We're no different, even though we're sitting here in relative peace and tranquility this morning. There is absolutely no difference. There's a war that's going on around us. And so many things coming and going, and so many troubles and so many things going on. And we ought to think of it the same way that Peter there should be thinking about it. This could be it. And we ought to be ready spiritually for those things. The second way that we should be preparing is physically. Some have tended to the first spiritually. And when I'm talking about spiritually there, I'm talking about surrendering your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. As those kids have been taught, there's one way. Jesus is the only way. He's the only way. And if you'll investigate the claims of Christ, I believe that you'll come to the same conclusion that I have, that He is worth and worthy of being followed, that He is worthy of my life. And so I'd encourage you to make sure that you take a look at these things spiritually this morning and your spiritual condition today. Secondly, prepare physically. And this is kind of where I've been heading, because when we come into an assembly like this, our primary teaching is to those that are of the household of faith. I preach with an eye towards helping those that have given their heart and life to the Lord, and so that we can be built up, so that we can be edified, helped, and grown, and ministered to as we come together here. The aside of that is that yes, we do reach out to those that are outside the household of faith and encourage them to be a part of the household with us. So physically, being prepared physically for your passing. I want you to get your bulletin out, if you will, and on the back of that, there's some note lines on the back end of that. Take this and take some of them down. Some of them you're not going to like. And some of them make you think a little bit. But that's what I want you to do, is think a little bit here this morning. Some of you tended to the first, which is spiritually, but most have not tended to the second. Again, I've done a lot of funerals. There's a lot of people have not prepared for the physical. the physical eventuality of this thing called death. And so let me give you some suggestions that might be in order to help you, no matter whether you're young or old, to help you to prepare for that eventuality. Number one, you need insurance or a burial fund. I mean, it's pretty simple. You need some insurance or a burial fund, because latest statistics show that one out of one die. You need some insurance or a burial fund and get that started now. It's expensive to die in this country. You're gonna be buried somewhere. And the question is, where? All right? So these are things that need to be thought about. These are things that need to be kind of settled up now while you have the opportunity to do that. Don't take the stance that, you know, some do, that that's not going to be my problem. But I'm not here. That's not going to be my problem. Somebody will have to figure out what to do with me or whatever else with all of that sort of thing. Now, that's not a good Christian stance to take, okay? Good Christian stance to take means that we need to be good stewards, and that we need to be prepared, that we do need to plan for these things. And there's plenty of scripture I can give you for that. Take my word for it. It's there, okay? We need to be planning for that eventuality. You know it's going to happen, right? So plan for it. Get you some insurance or a burial fund taking place. Where are you going to be buried? Where are you going to be put? Get that taken care of. You can take care of all of that in one fell swoop at some of these different things. And I'm not giving a commercial for any group that is out here today. There's many different ways to take care of that, but it also includes the where of this situation that we have before us. Number two, another simple thing, and you're going to groan or whatever else, but have a will made. Have a will made. First reason to have a will made is to keep the government from getting what's not theirs. Truly. And I see the government take a lot of stuff because we're not prepared in this area when we leave out of here. So get that will made. Number two, the second reason for it is to keep your family from fighting over your stuff. And a lot of folks say, oh, they won't. Let me say this, they will. They will. And over the silliest stuff sometimes. And people get all bent out of shape over really nothing. I had a very amiable situation after both my parents died last year. And I have two brothers, I'm the oldest. And so we sat down a long time beforehand. We sat with Dad. We went through all of these processes. We lined out who was going to be in charge, what was going to take place, how it was going to be, and still we had disagreements with all of that, even under the best of circumstances, and none of us trying to be anything but basically amicable about everything that took place there. There's an emotional attachment to things that you don't even imagine. You don't even know that there's an emotional attachment to of certain things. And so a will certainly helps to tamp down the fires of that. Don't be slothful in your business. Be a good steward of the things of God. Along with that as well, I would also suggest, along with a will, get another document. And these things are very easy to procure. You don't even need a lawyer for this one. This one here is one that every medical facility in town uses, and they can give you a copy of. It's a medical power of attorney. Get you a medical power of attorney and fill it out and have you a designee, someone that is in charge if you are incapable of making decisions for yourself. You say, that's morbid or whatever else, and all of this is kind of morbid, is it not? But being prepared in that way, listen to me, I've been on the other end of that, where there has not been a medical power of attorney. And everybody sits around thinking, well, I think they would like this. I think this is what they would want done. And you know what happens is everybody finally comes to an agreement of some kind and something gets done, But then afterwards, there's this remorse that says, are you sure that's what they would have wanted to do? And it kind of nags at you. And it kind of eats at you a little bit. So if you have one and you have directives put in place, then it takes the pressure off of those that'll have to make decisions in your mental or whatever absence, if it comes to that time. So I suggest that you just put one together. It's not that hard. It's pretty simple. Just got to get a notary involved, and it's a done thing with all of that. Number three, leave good funeral and burial instructions. Think about it. Leave good funeral and burial instructions. Where do you want the funeral? If you've spent your life in church, and you're faithful in church, and you're regular in your church, what better place than church to have your funeral? You're talking about your last opportunity to reach people on this side when you're talking about your funeral. It's your last opportunity to reach people that you love and care about. It's your last shot at any of that. Now, been to a ton of things in chapels all over town, and we've had a ton of them here. And there's a difference. There's a difference in the atmosphere. When lost men walk into a chapel at a funeral home, they have a little different sense of spiritual sense there than they do when they walk in this church. There's an attitude that is completely different. And when folks walk into this place, you see, there is something quite different about it. And so I encourage folks that have been a part of their church and been faithful and such as that. Now listen to me, if this is about the third time you ever set foot in a church as your funeral, that's probably not going to work real good, okay? But where are you going to have it? Make your funeral and burial instructions very plain for someone. And so, good thing. Number four, who's going to preach it? Figure out who's going to preach it. Ask some folks to preach it ahead of time. Get a substitute in case that one's not able to do it. Get you a short list together. One, two, couple at minimum, okay, of people that you would want to do your funeral. It's important. That piece of it is very important, especially if this is going to be your last statement. This is going to be your last opportunity to reach out and get the gospel to people that you love and care about. You want someone that's going to do that. You want someone that's going to present and represent what you represent, represent in your life, you see. So, don't just settle for someone that just shows up or somebody says, well, my cousin's brother's got a guy that whatever. Make it a matter of importance in your life to understand who you want to do your funeral. Listen to me. I don't get offended when people don't ask me to do a funeral. All right? I'm not that way. I don't want to be the obligatory one. Well, I guess we better ask that guy. With all of that. I have a track record with things. You've sat in services that I've conducted. You know what you're going to get, okay? And if that's what you want, I'll be glad to be a part of that, you see. If it's not, then get somebody else on your list with things like that, because the rest of this is going to be important for them as well. So, to me, this time when we come to the funeral is not a time for a bunch of mamby-pamby stuff. Not a bunch of feel-good, everybody goes to heaven stuff. I think that has no place. I think it's a time to be very pointed about mortality, very pointed about where folks go and what happens when we leave this life. I think we ought to have the gospel preached clear and gun barrel straight at that time. Give the lost something to chew on. Give the lost something to think about when they leave out of that particular service. And at the same time, give the saved something to shout about. Okay? So that's your last opportunity to win the lost. Decide who you want to preach it and get with them and get them on your short list. Next thing, write up your testimony. It don't have to be but a paragraph, but write up your testimony. How many times have I gone to visit with some folks that I don't know all that well, and somebody tells me something about them or their salvation or something like that that was vague and 40 years ago? And so that's all you have to go on sometimes is, okay, I think they were in Sunday school one time way back there and, you know, made a decision or this and that and the other. Write your testimony out. Give the particulars of where you got saved and where you were living, what was taking place around you. Put a little statement together so that whenever your preacher looks at it, he can say, well, there's something that I can go with right there. And so help him out every chance you get. Write that thing down. Write your testimony. And then live a life that gives him something to share with people. That would help. What do you want people to take away from the service? Put that in your testimony. Put that down on a piece of paper. What do you want people to take away from this service and about your life? Is it all about you or is it all about the Lord? And so what are we trying to do? Where are we pointing people to when we come to that time? Do we want to point them to, if it's me, do I want people pointed to Brett? Absolutely not. I want to turn that right back around and point that to the Lord, you see. So we got to think through that and give your preacher some help with some of those things. Next, what music do you want? What hymns, what gospel music has warmed your heart, refreshed you over the years? Stay away from honky-tonk music. I mean, really. Stay away from the honky-tonk music because that has a message, all right, but it's not the message that we're trying to use to point people to the gospel. So keep something straight, even old or new. It doesn't make any difference to me, but let it be plain music. Let it be music that is plain and to the point with the gospel. I mean, when you sing during a service, the old rugged cross, buddy, it's unmistakable what that's talking about. You know, it's not some metaphor and some whatever slide around the side door. It's pretty straight and plain on with all of that. When you're singing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, friend, that speaks for itself. When you're singing things like Up from the Grave He Arose, that speaks volumes, you see. So stay out of the honky-tonk music. Put the messages of faith out there for that. Singers, if you got special singers or people that you want to sing, ask them and get them down on your list. And who, not only who they are, but what are they going to sing? And put it out there. You got time. You got another day so far. So start on your process with all of that. Where are you going to be buried in? What are you going to be buried in? Well, I won't care. Well, you know that there's some things that people go out and buy because they don't want to get something out of your wardrobe or whatever else, and shrouds and stuff like that. These things are expensive when you start buying these things out there, and people don't know, and so they want to dress you up or this or that. And then why don't you just write it down and say, I like that blue dress. Put me in that blue dress, or I'm going to be in a good pair of jeans, a red Western shirt, and my vest. And put that on me, if you will, you see. It makes it a lot simpler for everybody hanging around with all of that. So make some decisions about all of that. Something you've enjoyed wearing, well, wear it on, okay? Make a decision on all of that. Pallbearers. Pick 8 people and then put 2 subs on there because everybody's not always available for everything. So put your 10 people on a list. They can be family. They can be friends. They can be church people. They can be somebody you met at Walmart. It doesn't make any difference. Some people that you know that you could that people could ask to be a pallbearer for you, okay? Do that. One thing that doesn't get done very often, but when it does, I always know that it becomes a blessing to folks down the road. And it's a simple thing. Tape the service. Tape it. It may not mean anything to you now, but those that have done so, that revisit it, it becomes a huge blessing. And for not only themselves, but for those down the line from them. So tape the service. You'll be glad that you did later. And about the last thing on my list here is grave markers. You're going to mark the grave. Put some thought into how it's going to be marked. This is one of the things that's going to be there for generations. How many of you have ever walked through a graveyard and read the headstones? Yeah. About every time you go out there, you wander around a little bit and read some of the gravestones. This is something that will be there for generations. And if you give a little thought to it, there's a way that it can be a witness for the Lord. It doesn't have to be volumes and volumes, but also we don't have to make sure that it's only three words and a little smiley face or something beside it, okay? Give some thought about it, about what you want to put on that grave marker, because he being dead can yet speak, according to Hebrews chapter 11. You go on, but that grave marker speaks to people as they come through that graveyard all the way through. So now you take all of that, all those little slips of paper, and you put that in a box, or you put that in a file, whatever, and you let several people know where to find it, and go on about your business. Now you're ready to progress in passing on the physical side of this thing. You have now gotten your house in order physically, in order to make things easier for those that come after you. So, may God give us all the grace to fulfill and complete our highest calling. And that highest calling that he's given to each of us is suffering and death. Let me read something out of Revelation for just a moment. Revelation chapter 5, there's a beautiful picture here. Chapter 5, verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, verse 11, "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to falling at the Lord's feet and worshiping him who liveth forever. Deuteronomy 32, where we started just here this morning, in verse 29. "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." That's the beginning and the ending point for these things. Consider your latter end. And when we consider our latter end, we ought to be progressing in this grace of passing. Amen? Is your spiritual house in order? How about your physical house this morning? Well, I can't do much about your physical house this morning, but I'll tell you what, if you'll respond to an invitation today, we can help you with the spiritual house. We can show you from the Word of God how you can be saved and know it now. Not in the morning, not 2 weeks from now, now. Because I have a Bible that says, "These things are written that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, and then in believing that you might have eternal life." You can have eternal life, and you can have it today. You can take care of your spiritual house. Let's stand for prayer.